Father, that Christ's obedience reached its highest perfection. It is from the sacrifice of the will in Gethsemane that the sacrifice of the life on Calvary derives its value. It is here, as Scripture saith, that he learned obedience and became the author of everlasting salvation to all that obey him. It was because he there, in that prayer, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that God hath highly exalted him and given him the power to ask what he will. It was in that, quote, Father, not what I will, unquote, that he obtained the power for that other, quote, Father, I will, unquote. It was by Christ's submittal in Gethsemane to have not his will done that he secured for his people the right to say to them, quote, ask whatever ye will, unquote. Lord, let me look at them again, the deep mysteries that Gethsemane offers to my view. They're the first. The Father offers his well-beloved the cup of wrath. The second, the Son, always so obedient, shrinks back and implores that he may not have to drink it. The third, the Father does not grant the Son his request, but still gives the cup. And the last, the Son yields his will, is content that his will not be done, and goes out to Calvary to drink the cup. O Gethsemane, in thee I see how my Lord could give me such unlimited assurance of an answer to my prayers, as my surety he won it for me by his consent to have his petition unanswered. This is in harmony with the whole scheme of redemption. Our Lord always wins for us the opposite of what he suffered. He was bound that we might go free. He was made sin, that we might become the righteous of God. He died that we might live. He bore God's curse, that God's blessing might be ours. He endured the not answering of his prayer, that our prayers might find an answer. Yea, he spake, quote, not as I will, unquote, that he might say to us, quote, if ye abide in me, ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you, unquote. Yes, quote, if ye abide in me, unquote. Here in Gethsemane, the words acquires new force and depth. Christ is our head, who is as surety stands in our place, and bears what we must forever have borne. We had deserved what God should turn a deaf ear to us and never listen to our cry. Christ comes and suffers this too for us. He suffers what we had merited. For our sins he suffered beneath the burden of that unanswered prayer. But now his suffering, this avails for me. What he has borne is taken away from me. His merit has won for me the answer to every prayer, if I abide in him. Yes, in him, as he bows there in Gethsemane, I must abide. As my head, he not only once suffered for me, but ever lives in me, breathing and working his own disposition in me too. The eternal Spirit, through which he offered himself unto God, is the Spirit that dwells in me too, and makes me partaker of the very same obedient and sacrifice of the will unto God. That Spirit teaches me to yield my will entirely to the will of the Father, to give it up even unto the death, in Christ to be dead to it. Whatever is my own mind and thought and will, even though it be not directly sinful, he teaches me to fear and flee. He opens my ear to wait in great gentleness and teachableness of soul for what the Father has day by day to speak and to teach. He discovers to me how union with God's will, in the love of it, is union with God himself, how entire surrender to God's will is the Father's claim, the Son's example, and the true blessedness of the soul. He leads my will into the fellowship of Christ's death and resurrection. My will dies in him to be made alive again. He breathes into it as a renewed and quickened will, a holy insight into God's perfect will, a holy joy in yielding itself to be an instrument of that will, a holy liberty and power to lay hold on of God's will to answer prayer. With my whole will I learn to live for the interest of God and his kingdom, to exercise the power of that will, crucified but risen again, in nature and in prayer, on earth and in heaven, with men and with God, the more deeply I enter into the, quote, Father, not what I will, unquote, of Gethsemane, and into him who spake it, to abide in him, the fuller in my spiritual access into the power of his, quote, Father, I will, unquote. And the soul experiences that it is the will which has become nothing that God's will may be all, which now becomes inspired with the divine strength to really will what God wills and to claim what has been promised it in the name of Christ. Oh, let us listen to Christ in Gethsemane as he calls, quote, if ye abide in me, ask whatever ye will, and it shall be done unto you, unquote. Being of one mind and spirit with him, in his giving up everything to God's will, living like him in obedience and surrender to the Father, this is abiding in him. This is the secret of power in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Blessed Lord Jesus, Gethsemane was thy school, where thou didst learn to pray and to obey. It is still thy school, where thou leadest all thy disciples who would fain learn to obey and to pray even as thou. Lord, teach me there to pray in the faith that thou hast atoned for and conquered our self-will, and canst indeed give us grace to pray like thee. O Lamb of God, I would follow thee to Gethsemane, there to become one with thee, and to abide in thee as thou dost unto the very death, yield thy will unto the Father. With thee, through thee, in thee, I do yield my will in absolute and entire surrender to the will of the Father, conscious of my own weakness and the secret power with which self-will would assert itself and again take its place in the throne. I claim in faith the power of thy victory. Thou didst triumph over it and deliver me from it. In thy death I would daily live, in thy life I would daily die. Abiding in thee, let my will, through the power of thine eternal spirit, only be the tuned instrument which yields to every touch of the will of my God. With my whole soul do I say with thee and in thee, quote, Father, not as I will, but as thou wilt, unquote. And then, blessed Lord, open my heart and that of all thy people to take in fully the glory of the truth, that a will given up to God is a will accepted of God, to be used in a service, to desire and purpose, and determine and will what is according to God's will. A will which, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling God, is to exercise its royal prerogative in prayer, to loose and to bind in heaven, and upon earth to ask whatsoever it will, and to say, it shall be done. O Lord Jesus, teach me to pray. Amen. With Christ in the School of Prayer, 29th Lesson. If we ask according to his will, or our boldness in prayer, quote, and this is the boldness which we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him, unquote. 1 John 5:14-15. One of the greatest hindrances to believing prayer is with many undoubtedly this: they know not if what they ask is according to the will of God. As long as they are in doubt on this point, they cannot have the boldness to ask in the assurance that they certainly shall receive. And they soon begin to think that if once they have made known their request and receive no answer, it is best to leave it to God to do according to his good pleasure. The words of John, if ye ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, as they understand them, make certainty as to answer to prayer impossible, because they cannot be sure of what really may be the will of God. They think of God's will as a hidden counsel. How should man be able to fathom what really may be the purpose of the all-wise God? This is the very opposite of what John aimed at in writing this. He wished to rouse us to boldness, to confidence, to full assurance of faith in prayer. He says, quote, this is the boldness which we have towards him, unquote. That we can say, Father, thou knowest, and I know that I ask according to thy will. I know thou hearest me. Quote, this is the boldness that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, unquote. On this account he adds at once, quote, if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know, unquote. Through this faith, quote, that we have, unquote, that we now, while we pray, receive, quote, the petitions, unquote, the special things, quote, we have asked of him, unquote. John supposes that when we pray, we first find out if our prayers are according to the will of God. They may be according to God's will, and yet not come at once, or without the persevering prayer of faith. It is to give us courage thus to persevere, and to be strong in faith, that he tells us. This gives us boldness or confidence in prayer. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. It is evident that if it be a matter of uncertainty to us whether our petition be according to his will, we cannot have the comfort of what he says. Quote, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him, unquote. But just this is the difficulty. More than one believer says, I do not know if what I desire be according to the will of God. God's will is the purpose of his infinite wisdom. It is impossible for me to know whether he may count something else better for me than what I desire, or may not have some reasons for withholding what I ask. Everyone feels how, with such thoughts, the prayer of faith, of which Jesus says, quote, whosoever shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith, unquote, becomes an impossibility. There may be the prayer of submission and of trust in God's wisdom. There cannot be the prayer of faith. The great mistake here is that God's children do not really believe that it is possible to know God's will. Or if they believe this, they do not take the time and trouble to find it out. What we need is to see clearly in what way it is that the Father leads his waiting, teachable child to know that his petition is according to his will. Footnote. See this illustration in the extracts on George Miller at the end of the volume, page 263. We will read this later when we get to the notes on George Miller. It is through God's holy word taken up and kept in the heart, the life, the will, and through God's Holy Spirit, accepted in his indwelling and leading, that we should learn to know that our petitions are according to his will. Through the word, there is a secret will of God with which we often fear that our prayers may be at variance. It is not with this will of God, but his will as revealed in his word, that we have to do in prayer. Our notions of what the secret will may have decreed and how it might render the answer of our prayers impossible are mostly very erroneous. Childlike faith as to what he is willing to do for his children simply keeps the Father's assurance that it is his will to hear prayer and to do what faith in his word desires and accepts. In the word, the Father has revealed in general promises the great principles of his will with his people. The child has to take the promise and apply it to the special circumstances in his life to which it has reference. Whatever he asks within the limits of that revealed will, he can know to be according to the will of God, and he may confidently expect. In his word, God has given us the revelation of his will and plans with us, with his people, and with the world, with the most precious promises of the grace and power with which, through his people, he will carry out his plans and do his work. As faith becomes strong and bold enough to claim the fulfillment of the general promise in the special case, we may have the assurance that our prayers are heard. They are according to God's will. Take the words of John in the verse following our text as an illustration. Quote, if any man see his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask God, and God will give him life, unquote. Such is the general promise, and the believer who pleads on the ground of his promise prays according to the will of God, and John would give him boldness to know that he has the petition which he asks. But this apprehension of God's will is something spiritual. It must be spiritually discerned. It is not as a matter of logic that we can argue it out. God has said it, I must have it. Nor has every Christian the same gift to call him. While the general will revealed in the promise is the same for all, there is for each one a special different will, according to God's purpose. And herein is the wisdom of the saints, to know the special will of God for each of us. according to the measure of grace given us, and so to ask in prayer just what God has prepared and made possible for each. It is to communicate this wisdom that the Holy Ghost dwells in us. The personal application of the general promises of the Word to our special personal needs. It is for this that the leading of the Holy Spirit is given us. It is this union of the teaching of the Word and Spirit that many do not understand. And so there is a twofold difficulty in knowing what God's will may be. Some seek the will of God in an interior feeling or conviction, and would have the Spirit lead them without the Word. Others seek it in the Word, without the living leading of the Holy Spirit. The two must be united, only in the Word, only in the Spirit, but in these most surely can we know the will of God and learn to pray according to it. In the heart of the Word and Spirit must be met. It is only by indwelling that we can experience their teaching. The Word must dwell, must abide in us. Heart and life must day by day be under its influence. Not from without, but from within, comes the quickening of the Word by the Spirit. It is only he who yields himself entirely in his whole life to the supremacy of the Word and the will of God who can expect in special cases to discern what that Word and will permit him boldly to ask. And even as with the Word, just so with the Spirit. If I would have the leading of the Spirit in prayer to assure me what God's will is, my whole life must be yielded to that leading. So only can mind and heart become spiritual and capable of knowing God's holy will. It is he who, through Word and Spirit, lives in the will of God by doing it, who will know to pray according to that will in the confidence that he hears us. Would that Christians might see what incalculable harm they do themselves by the thought that because possibly their prayer is not according to God's will, they must be content without an answer. God's Word tells us that the great reason of unanswered prayer is that we do not pray aright. Quote, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, unquote. In not granting an answer, the Father tells us that there is something wrong in our praying. He wants to teach us to find out and confess it, and so to educate us to true believing in prevailing prayer. He can only attain his object when he brings us to see that we are to blame for the withholding of the answer. Our aim, or our faith, or our life, is not what it should be. But this purpose of God is frustrated as long as we are content to say, it is perhaps because my prayer is not according to his will that he does not hear me. Oh, let us no longer throw the blame of our unanswered prayers on the secret will of God, but on our own praying amiss. Let that word, ye receive not because ye ask amiss, be as the lantern of the Lord searching heart and life to prove that we are indeed such as those to whom Christ gave his promises of certain answers. Let us believe that we can know if our prayer be according to God's will. Let us yield our heart to have the word of the Father dwell richly there, to have Christ's word abiding in us. Let us live day by day, with the anointing which teaches all things. Let us yield ourselves unreservedly to the Holy Spirit as he teaches us to abide in Christ, to dwell in the Father's presence, and we shall soon understand how the Father's love longs that the child should know his will, and should, in the confidence that that will includes all that his power and love has promised to do, know too that he hears the petitions which we ask of him. Quote, this is the boldness which we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, unquote. Lord, teach us to pray. Blessed Master, with my whole heart I thank thee for the blessed lesson that the path to a life full of answers to prayer is through the will of God. Lord, teach me to know this blessed will by living it, loving it, and always doing it. So shall I learn to offer prayers according to thy will, and to find in their harmony with God's blessed will, my boldness in prayer and my confidence in accepting the answer. Father, it is thy will that thy child should enjoy thy presence and blessing. It is thy will that everything in the life of thy child should be in accordance with thy will, and that the Holy Spirit should work this in him. It is thy will that thy child should live in the daily experience of distinct answers in prayer, so as to enjoy living and direct fellowship with thyself. It is thy will that thy name should be glorified in and through thy children, and that it will be in those who trust thee. O my Father, let this thy will be my confidence in all I ask. Blessed Savior, teach me to believe in the glory of this will. That will is the eternal love, which with divine power works out its purpose in each human will that yields itself to it. Lord, teach me this. Thou canst make me see how every promise and every command of the Word is indeed the Word of God, and that its fulfillment is secured to me by God Himself. Let thus the will of God become to me the sure rock on which my prayer and my assurance of an answer ever rest. Amen. Note, this is often great confusion as to the will of God. People think that what God wills must inevitably take place. This is by no means the case. God wills a great deal of blessing to His people which never comes to them. He wills it most earnestly, but they do not will it, and it cannot come to them. This is the great mystery of man's creation with a free will, and also the renewal of his will and redemption, that God has made the execution of his will in many things dependent on the will of man. Of God's will revealed in his promises, so much will be fulfilled as our faith accepts. Prayer is the power by which that comes to pass, which otherwise would not take place. And faith, the power by which it is decided how much of God's will shall be done in us. When once God reveals to a soul what he is willing to do for it, the responsibility for the execution of that will rests with us. Some are afraid that this is putting too much power into the hands of man. But all power is put into the hands of man in Christ Jesus. The key of all prayer and all power is his. And when we learn to understand that he is just as much one with us as with the Father, and that we are also just as much one with him as he with the Father, we shall see how natural and right and safe it is that to those who abide in him, as he in the Father, such power shall be given. It is Christ the Son who has the right to ask what he will. It is through the abiding in him and his abiding in us, in a divine reality of which we have too little apprehension, that his Spirit breathes in us what he wants to ask and obtain through us. We pray in his name. The prayers are really ours and as really his. Others, again, fear that to believe that prayer has such power is limiting the liberty and the love of God. Oh, if we only knew how we are limiting his liberty and his love by not allowing him to act in the only way in which he chooses to act. Not that he has taken us up into fellowship with him through our prayers and our faith. A brother in the ministry once asked, as we were speaking on the subject, whether there was not a danger of our thinking that our love to souls and our willingness to see them blessed were to move God's love and God's willingness to bless them. We were just passing some large water pipes by which water was being carried over the hill and dale from a large mountain stream to a town at some distance. Just look at these pipes, was the answer. They did not make the water willing to flow downward from the hills, nor did they give its power a blessing or refreshment. This is its very nature. All that they could do is to decide its direction. By it, the inhabitants of the town said they want the blessing there. And just so, it is the very nature of God to love and to bless. Downward and every downward, his love longs to come from its quickening and refreshing streams. But he has left it to prayer to say where the blessing is to come. He has committed it to his believing people to bring the living waters to the desert places. The will of God to bless is dependent upon the will of man to say where the blessing must descend. Such honor have his saints. And this is the boldness that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition which we have asked of him. With Christ in the School of Prayer, 30th Lesson, in Holy Priesthood, or the Ministry of Intercession, quote, in Holy Priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, unquote. 1 Peter 2:5, quote, ye shall be named the priest of the Lord, unquote. Isaiah 61:6. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. These are the words of Jesus in Isaiah. As the fruit of his work, all redeemed ones are priests, fellow partakers with him of his anointing with the Spirit as high priest. Like the precious ointment upon the beard of Aaron, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as every son of Aaron, so every member of Jesus' body has a right to the priesthood, but not everyone exercises it. Many are still entirely ignorant of it. And yet it is the highest privilege of a child of God, the mark of greatest nearness and likeness to him. Whoever liveth to pray, do you doubt if this really be so? Think of what constitutes priesthood. There is first the work of the priesthood. This has two sides, one Godward, the other manward. Every priest is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, Hebrews 5:1. Or, as it is said by Moses, Deuteronomy 10:8, see also Deuteronomy 21:5, Deuteronomy 28:10, Malachi 2:6. The Lord separated the tribe of Levi to stand before the Lord to minister unto him and to bless his name. On the one hand, the priest had the power to draw nigh to God and to dwell with him in his house, and to present before him the blood of the sacrifice, or the burning incense. This work he did not do, however, on his own behalf, but for the sake of the people whose representative he was. This is the other side of his work. He received from the people their sacrifices, presented them before God, and then came out to bless in his name, to give the assurance of his favor, and to teach them his law. A priest is thus a man who does not at all live for himself. He lives with God and for God. His work is that God's servant to care for his house, his honor, and his worship, to make known to men his love and his will. He lives with men and for men. Hebrews 5:2. His work is to find out their sin and need, and to bring it before God, to offer sacrifice and incense in their name, to obtain forgiveness and blessing for them, and then to come out and bless them in his name. This is the high calling of every believer. Such honor have all saints. They have been redeemed with the one purpose to be in the midst of the perishing millions around them, God's priests, who, in conformity to Jesus, the great high priest, are to be the ministers and stewards of the grace of God to all around them. And then there is the walk of the priesthood in harmony with its work. As God is holy, so the priest was to be especially holy. This means not only separated from everything unclean, but holy unto God, being set apart and given up to God for his disposal. The separation from the world and setting apart unto God was indicated in many ways. It was seen in the clothing, the holy garments, made after God's own order, marked them as his, Exodus 28. It was seen in the command as to their special purity and freedom from all contact from death and defilement, Leviticus 21, 22. Much that was allowed to an ordinary Israelite was forbidden to them. It was seen in the injunction that the priest must have no bodily defect or blemish. Bodily perfection was to be the type of wholeness and holiness in God's service. And it was seen in the arrangement by which the priestly tribes were to have no inheritance with the other tribes. God was to be their inheritance. Their life was to be one of faith, set apart under God, They were to live on him as well as for him. All this is the emblem of what the character of the New Testament priest is to be. Our priestly power